In November 1863, President Abraham Lincoln traveled to a place called Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. He'd been asked to say a few words to open the cemetery there, which was going to house thousands upon thousands of soldiers who had died in the great battle, the great Civil War battle of Gettysburg. He stood on this platform and he had no amplification, and there was a crowd of 9,000 people stretched out in front of him. Somebody else spoke for 2 hours, and then Lincoln spoke for 2 minutes. But what he said has been recited and memorized forever. It was the Gettysburg Address. And in those 2 minutes, he declared the battlefield at Gettysburg to be hallowed ground. And what he meant was, because of the momentous things that had happened there, it would be forever set apart. It would no longer be an ordinary or a common piece of land. It would be a place with special significance, consecrated for special commemoration. That's what it means to be sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart for special use. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, and he says to us, it is God's will for you to be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be set apart, that you should be holy and different. You see, you cannot make sense of the Bible. You just cannot make sense of the Bible without understanding that God is holy and that this holy God is intent on making a holy people to live with him forever in a holy heaven. That's the whole point, really. That's Christianity. And you become holy, you become sanctified, the moment you become a Christian. The moment you become a Christian, you are justified, you are cleansed, and you are set apart for God's holy purposes. Now, has anybody here seen the film Paddington? The first one. Okay, there's that bit in the first Paddington film where Paddington uses a bathroom for the first time, okay, and he picks up a toothbrush and he cleans out his ears, and a load of the most disgusting gunge comes out of his ears, and then he puts the toothbrush back for someone else to use on their teeth. Okay? You can't do that, can you? Because a toothbrush is sanctified for a particular purpose. A toothbrush is set apart only for use on the teeth. Yeah? Wouldn't it be really grim if you used a toilet brush to do the washing up? Okay? I mean, some of you think we've got hygiene problems here, but that would be beyond the pale, even for me. However clean the toilet brush is, the toilet brush is set apart for one use only, isn't it? To clean the toilet. Did you know that? I'm telling you now. And if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, when you become a Christian, you were set apart. You were set apart by God as a holy vessel for his use. It happened when you became a Christian. And the rest of your Christian life, from that moment, is becoming what God has already made you. Do you see? By God's grace, you have been cleansed. You have been washed. Now, says Paul, your job is to be what God has already made you. Do you see? Verse 7. Do look at it. Verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure. He called us to live a holy life. Sanctified is what we are, and sanctified is what we are to become. And Paul picks out 3 specific ways in which we need to live to please God. That's what this second half of 1 Thessalonians is about. It's about growing in holiness, living to please God. And the first thing is verse 3, avoid sexual immorality. Holy people growing in holiness, he says, avoid sexual immorality. We're going to spend most of our time on this point, okay? Not because I want to, okay, but because we need to. And it was brought home to me why we need to just last week. Do you know someone has complained already? They've complained already about an article that I've written that's tucked away in the back of the magazine and it's about sex. You're all going to rush to buy the last few copies, aren't you? But it really isn't that exciting. It really isn't, but they have complained. And it's just made me think, well, that's why we've got to do this. Because we live in a sex-obsessed culture where lives are being ruined by what the sexual revolution promised. Okay? Now, please understand, this may not affect you at all. It may not affect you. You may be thinking, I really don't need to hear this. Why is he going on about this? But you do. You do need to hear it. Because this is the air that your children breathe. This is the air that your grandchildren breathe. It is what your great-grandchildren are breathing. The air of the sexual revolution. Okay? But we Christians actually have a better story if we would only tell it. That's the most exciting thing. We have a better story. You see, a lot of people, and you know, I suspect the person who complained thinks this, a lot of people think the Bible thinks sex is a bit dirty. That it's something we discovered by accident when God wasn't looking, and he doesn't completely approve of it. But can I say that is profoundly unbiblical? If you don't believe me, you need to read the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear God invented sex. He is for it. He understands it perfectly. It is his idea. It is his gift. The issue, the only issue, is what we have done with it. When Paul says to the Thessalonians, avoid sexual immorality, please understand it was just as revolutionary then as it is today. So what does he mean? What does he mean? Well, before I go any further, okay, let's just take a breath. You can walk out now if you want it. Don't. But I just want to say that some of this is going to be quite painful, okay? This is difficult stuff, and I would admit to you, these are things that I have grappled with all my life. But please remember this. Every single human being, bar one, the Lord Jesus Christ has failed in this area. And you may be too young to have failed in this area, but rest assured, this is an area where we all fail. We're all flawed when it comes to sexual sin. Please remember that. Whatever I say, however you hear it, please remember that. And then please remember this as well. Please remember the thing I love to say, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Whatever has gone on before, Jesus died to deal with it. He nailed it to the cross, and you need bear it no more. You need bear it no more. He died to sanctify you, to make you holy. So what matters now is not what happened then, it's what happens from here on. So here goes. The word in verse 3, which is translated sexual immorality, okay, that word is a Greek word called porneia, and we get our word pornography from it. And the word porneia is an umbrella term which means any sexual activity outside of marriage. And when I say marriage, I want to define marriage as the Bible defines it, which is the lifelong relationship of two people of the opposite sex who have publicly committed to each other in marriage. That's what the Bible says marriage is. And sexual activity outside marriage, as defined by the Bible, is sexual immorality. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, please note, this is addressed to Christians, all right? Thessalonian Christians. He says, if you're a Christian, you must avoid it. You must avoid it. You see, sex is an extraordinarily powerful gift. God has designed it to be such a powerful glue that when two people have sexual relations, two people actually become one. So look, I've got a piece of paper here, right? This is the man. This is the woman. Two people. But what sex does, it's such a powerful glue that it actually turns two people into one. That's what it does. And every time someone enters that kind of relationship, they stick themselves very powerfully to the other person. And I just want to show you something else. I actually stuck these two pieces of paper together yesterday. Okay? Two who've become one. I just want to show you what happens when you try and separate them. You can't do it without damage. You can't do it without ripping and tearing. These two were lucky. But actually, you try and do it with most bits of paper, they just fall apart. The reason is that we are simply not designed for multiple sexual relationships. That is not God's design. The world will tell you it is. The world will tell you it doesn't matter. The world will tell you, and it will tell your children, that sex is just another bodily function. It's harmless. But the consequences of sexual freedom are often dreadful. Emptiness, brokenness, hurt. And we shouldn't be surprised. Sex knits two people together so powerfully that it makes them like one person. And that's why it's only for marriage. It's only for marriage. Can I illustrate it another way, just to try and help you understand this? Here's my bit of paper again. Okay? It's just an ordinary piece of white paper. Some of you have seen me do this. But it's clean, it's fresh, it's white, it's unused. This is a picture of us and our sexuality as designed by God. That's how God has designed it. And it's wonderful. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be embarrassed about. But that is what we've done with it. That is what so many of us have done with it. And there are two great dangers. One danger is we think that's normal. We look around us and we see people's messed up lives by sexual relationships, and we think, well, that's normal. That's just the way it is. Well, the other danger is we just throw it away. It's so messed up, it's not even worth bothering with. But the wonderful news, the better story, the counter-revolution, is that restoration is possible. Jesus came precisely to uncrumple the problem. He came to wash us, to justify us and sanctify us at huge cost, his blood shed on a cross. And when you've put your trust in him, this is amazing, when you put your trust in him, that's what he sees. He sees you as pure. He sees you as unused, uncrumpled, sanctified, set apart for him. Therefore, don't go on living as though you were a pagan who doesn't know God. That's what Paul says in verse 5. If you're in Christ, sanctified is what you are, and sanctified is what you are to become. So please, friends, avoid sexual immorality. If you're involved in it, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't try to redefine it. Please, please believe me, I've defined it as the Bible defines it here. And don't be deceived. Don't listen to the world on this. It doesn't work. What the world has promised you doesn't work. Listen to God. He knows. He knows what safe sex is, and he knows what it isn't. And whatever your history, whatever your situation, remember, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Repentance and faith. forgiveness and restoration is always possible. Phew, we finished that bit. So we're thinking about living to please God. First, avoid sexual immorality. Secondly, much more quickly now, love one another. Second reading, verse 9. On to the second reading. Paul says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." It's very typical, Paul. He says, "You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. But keep doing it more and more." And do you notice Paul keeps calling them brothers and sisters? You know, I had a flick through 1 Thessalonians this week, and I found 10 times Paul uses the term brothers and sisters. It's there in verse 1 today, and it's there in verse 10, and it is the language of family. He's saying, love each other as though you were family. Look out for each other as though you were family. But it's also the language of equality. Every Christian has been equally adopted into God's family. No one is lord, no one is slave. Every Christian, equally loved, equally washed, equally justified, equally sanctified. And part of living to please God, part of being set apart for Him, is that you cannot do that in isolation. It's just nonsense, friends, to claim to be a Christian and to have no brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of being a Christian is that you are part of a church family where you learn to love, and for some of us, where you learn to be loved. And you can't do that on your own. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart as a holy vessel for His use. That's the plan. So avoid sexual immorality, love one another more and more, and lastly, make it your ambition to be a good advert for Christ. And Paul is really practical here. He says, verse 11, he says, "Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands." And if you do that, Paul says, you will be a great advert. You will be a great advert for Christ. You will commend Jesus to people around you. You see, so often our lives and our actions and our words, they do the opposite, don't they? We don't commend Christ at all. We put people off. So let's think about it. To lead a quiet life, what does that mean? I think it means to live a life free of the noise of scandal. I guess it means living modestly, humbly, and with grace. To mind your own business cannot mean staying away and staying out of other people's lives, because Paul has just said, no, you must love each other more and more. To mind your own business means, I think, don't be a gossip. Don't be a busybody. Don't keep moaning behind someone else's back. Don't interfere in what is obviously private. And then lastly, work with your hands. Now, this is very funny, isn't it? Because I have to say, if my sanctification depends on me working with my hands, I'm completely lost. Have you seen my house? Everything's falling apart. So I'm going to say it doesn't mean that, precisely. I think we need to be careful how we apply it. You see, I suspect amongst these Thessalonian Christians, there were a few people who thought that working with your hands was beneath them. A bit kind of, you know, I'm not doing that. They might have been thinking better not to work at all, because Jesus is returning, isn't he? He's coming back. And Paul says, no. No, 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 that's not how you commend the gospel. Actually, manual work is a great thing. Work is a great thing. Why? Because work enables you to be a giver, not a taker. That's the point. It's not really about work at all. And there are lots of good reasons, aren't there, why some of us can't work. There are lots of good reasons, or we can't work for money. But please understand, the issue is not really work. The issue is a life which makes Jesus attractive. And can I say, I'm taking too long on it, but I just want to say, it was fantastic yesterday to see so many of us working so hard. Somebody actually said to me at the end, I'm not going to name who the person was, but they said, we saw so-and-so And they worked so hard all afternoon. And I thought, what a wonderful thing that they saw someone who they know is only there because of the church, because they're from the church, working that hard. Isn't that so much better than going, oh, those guys from the church? You know what, they just sat around all afternoon. I mean, you know, so it works. Friends, it works. I saw it in action yesterday. So listen, make it your ambition in all things, in your morality, in your relationships, in your work, in your speech, in your conduct. Make it your ambition, says Paul, to be a good advert for Jesus. You were bought at a price, Jesus' blood, and you are set apart by God as a holy vessel for his use. So now, says Paul, just be what God has already made you in Christ. If you want to speak to me afterwards about any of this, please do come and speak to me. Don't go home feeling really bad. Forgiveness, restoration is possible for all of us. So please don't go home feeling really bad about this. Come and speak to me, or speak to somebody else if you prefer. Amen.